Thank you, Randy. Well, good morning. I have a couple housekeeping things I need to just take care of first of all, so I'll beg your indulgence. Those of you who brought food again to my family our first week, I still have some of your dishes. I'd like to get rid of them. So if you could just see me after the service, I've got a laundry basket full that I'd like to pass back on with thanks and gratitude. One other little housekeeping question. How many of you had fun with the little homework assignment I gave you last week? And some of you sent emails, or I got a slip of paper under my door one day. I wasn't ignoring you. My email shut down Friday afternoon, and I couldn't send or receive anything. I was planning on sending something out just to kind of help with some of the questions that people were asking. So there is somewhere at the back some sheets that just have my suggestions of some application from those texts. So I wasn't ignoring you. I simply couldn't communicate, at least through email. I have to ask this question as well. How many of you were here last week, whether here or watched through the computer? How many were here? And you're back. Oh, boy. For those of you who didn't catch last Sunday, I'm starting a series on Leviticus. Yeah. I'm a little amused at this because as I was going through, okay, God, what am I supposed to be doing? What's supposed to be just looked at over the next few months? And I was looking at different things, and Leviticus came onto the radar, so to speak, and at first I was going, I don't think so. But God just kept prompting and going, this is what's supposed to be. So this morning is going to be an overview of the book of Leviticus, and we're going to go through it until the end of November. It's not usual to go through Leviticus, especially on a Sunday morning, especially for a new pastor. You know, Nehemiah, there's a traditional place to start. Let's talk about leadership, or let's go to Genesis, and let's just start at the beginning, or there's, you know, traditional or typical places to start. Leviticus isn't one of them. So I realize I need to do something this morning a little bit. I need to sell you on why you should come back the next number of weeks. I'm a realist. I get that. You know, Leviticus is just not a book that compels us as followers of Jesus. That's the place I want to study. That's where, as I said last week, those of you who read through the Bible in 1 year, Leviticus is where that New Year's resolution dies. I trust, though, at the end of our series, we'll see this book in a different light. And to try to sell you on Leviticus, I could cite maybe statistics. It's quoted or alluded to almost 100 times in the New Testament. That seems impressive enough. This book actually contains more direct speech from God than any other Old Testament book. When I read that, I actually started testing that out. It's true. There is more direct speech from God in this book than in any other from the Old Testament. I could do the old standby and go, well, let's just look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and say all Scripture, even Leviticus, is useful for instructing, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I could pull that one out, but usually I find whenever a preacher has to pull that verse out, what really is being said is, well, there's really no good reason for us to study this, except it's in the Bible and we have this verse, so it must be true. I don't want to do that. That's not good enough for me. Because I do believe all Scripture is useful. But it's almost in a way like I have to defend the value of Leviticus. That's how I feel in some ways. I have to defend its value. Because Leviticus is hard work to understand. That's what causes us so much trouble. It's hard work to understand. It's hard work even to read and stay interested. Because it deals with a culture and deals with a system and deals with things that are so apart from our experience and our culture, we just find it really hard to relate. And so let me sell you on Leviticus this way. It's all about holiness. Now, I need to sidetrack here and define holiness for a moment, because holiness to me, or holy, whatever the range of words we might use, it's a word we use a lot in church, but I'm not sure we all know exactly what it means really well. Holiness, as we usually use the word, speaks about being separated from evil. And that's what holiness deals with. It's separation. That's the kind of the root meaning of the word. It's separation. But usually within the church, as Christians, we talk about holy as being separated from sin, separated from evil. God being holy. There is no stain of evil in Him. And that's how we usually think about holiness. And it's not that it's wrong, it's only half right. God calls His people to be separate from evil. That's part of Leviticus. But the second aspect of holiness is not just separated from evil, but it's separated for a purpose. It's separated to something. For example, in the tabernacle, in the temple, there were utensils, there were instruments, there were objects that were dedicated, that were made holy. They were to be used only for worship in the temple. That's it. If any other use was done with them, they were to be destroyed. They were separated from certain usages and separated towards only certain things. See, as God's people, when He's declared us to be holy, we are separated from sin, from evil in His sight. We are declared righteous, declared right as a legal standing in His eyes. But we're not just separated from evil. We are also separated to His purpose, to His use. That's holiness. We're separated from something to something. And in the context of Scripture, it has everything to do with God. God has separated us from evil, and He has called us. He has separated us to His purposes, to Himself. Holiness is both. And we need to understand both as followers of Jesus Christ. See, if holiness is only keeping ourselves from evil, if all holiness concerns itself is, don't do this, don't do that, here's the things that are okay to do, but it's all about separating ourselves from evil, we will descend into the same kind of religion Jesus described as what God hates. The same kind of religion He died to save people from. Holiness from evil is not a deep enough, not a holistic enough understanding of this word. Jesus died to save us from sin so that we could enter into His family, His kingdom, separated to His service. See, God has a purpose for each and every one of us. If holiness, though, as well, let me just balance the scales here. If holiness, we understand, is only being separated to God's purpose, we can also fall into another trap. And that trap is accomplishing God's purpose by any means. If all that holiness is about is accomplishing building His kingdom, we can fall into the error of thinking that it doesn't matter how we do things. That, and again, unfortunately, church history bears this out. There have been times, there have been people, there have been movements, there have been schools of thought that have held accomplishing God's will by any means necessary is legitimate because we're building His kingdom. God is just as concerned about how we do things as He is about what we do. That's holiness. We're separated from evil to God, His use and His glory. And understanding this is just essential to following Christ, because our lives are to reflect His character. We are to live out His mission for our lives. And if there's one book in the Bible that focuses on holiness, it's Leviticus. The word holy, here's more statistics, 91 times the word holy is found in Leviticus. Words connected to cleanliness or uncleanliness appear 199 times. This is about being dedicated to God, separated from evil. That's what Leviticus is about. And the very real question, though, that comes when we deal with Leviticus is, well, it's Old Covenant. It's about the old sacrificial system. Why don't we just skip that and just go right to the new? Why don't we just focus on the new covenant? Why do we have to spend time reading this when we can go to what is in place today? That's a good question. That's a valid question. But I want to ask this one to you to help us think about this and, again, see a greater picture of the value of this book of Leviticus. Where's Dr. Tom? Tom, where are you? Tom? Okay. When you started studying medicine, you read textbooks, right? When you started anatomy, you started with those two-dimensional pictures of the human anatomy, right? Why in the world would we not give our medical students three-dimensional human beings to start studying anatomy? Why would we not give surgical students human beings to start practicing on to learn what it is they're supposed to do? They get there, but we give them two-dimensional pictures so that they can study those. And they can look and go, this is where this muscle is, and this tendon, and this bone, this organ. Because when they get to the three-dimensional, they have the picture, they know what they're looking at. They're able to orient themselves properly. They study this before they get to work on us. And we like it that way. Or a blueprint. An architect draws a two-dimensional picture of a home, of a building. And that's what the builders will go back to and go, what is the design? What is the purpose? Where is this supposed to be? How is this to connect to this wall, to that floor, and so on? And they use this two-dimensional picture. Now, I'm not someone who spatially visualizes things well. I can't look at this and go, I know what this home is going to look like. I can't look at a blueprint and go, well, that's how this room is going to be, and that's what that room would look like. It's something I know a number of you can do very well. I can't. But I know that if I'm going to have a home built by someone, I want them to be working from this to get to the three-dimensional home I'm trusting they're going to build me. I want to offer to you that Leviticus is a two-dimensional picture of holiness. It's not the full picture. It's not the total work that God ever designed to do. He had more to do after He gave Leviticus, but it is a picture of holiness that helps orient us to what holiness is, what it's about, what it should look like. And so as we go through this series, we're not just going to look only at Leviticus. But we're going to take what we find in Leviticus, that two-dimensional picture, and we're going to look forward into the absolute greatest three-dimensional picture of holiness we have ever received from God, and that is Jesus. See, Leviticus in many ways, is really all about Jesus. There's principles, there's themes that we'll take. A lot of the details, some of them may be obsolete, but the principles and the themes hold true. And so this morning, I just want to draw your attention to five themes that we're going to look at over our time together in Leviticus this fall. And the first theme is this: there is a holy God. A very common title for God in the Old Testament is the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah uses it 30 times. Last statistic I'll use. He's the Holy One. God is the one who is completely separated from evil. That's why we can trust him. His character is the definition of goodness. He is also not just separated from evil. God has chosen to dedicate himself for his purpose. He has a purpose in creation. He has a purpose in creating humanity. He had a purpose in creating you. And God has dedicated himself. See, God makes things holy because he is holy. There's this little difference. It's a kind of a subtle shift in his character. He is holy because he is. He is separated from evil because he is. He has dedicated himself to accomplish what he wants to do because he can. And he gives the gift of holiness to anyone who wants to follow him. Anyone who would seek him. He gives the gift of separation from sin, but the separation as well, the dedication towards his purpose, his goals, a life that is worth living. As we go through Leviticus, we're going to get a picture of the holiness of God, his character and the mission he has dedicated himself to because of his choice to create, including the creation of you and I. Beings, he is given the ability to make moral choices. We can choose whether to participate in his holiness or resist it. Second theme we'll find in Leviticus is there's a holy priesthood. Under the Old Covenant, there was one tribe, the tribe of Levi. They were set apart to serve as priests. The priests were mediators. They were go-betweens. They would represent God to the people, and they would act on behalf of the people to God. They would teach the Old Covenant system, the requirements to the people for how they were to connect to God. They would carry out the sacrifices and other obligations laid on the people through that Old Covenant system. See, we're going to read a bunch of really interesting laws. And sometimes we can go, well, Leviticus is all about these laws and they're obsolete. Leviticus is all about grace. Yes, there's law there, but it's all about grace. Because imagine this, there is a body of humanity with no ability by their own power, by their own ability to connect to relate to God by any means other than judgment. God gives this system to the people of Israel as a way to connect with him. Until one day he would bring a greater system, if we want to use that word. I hesitate to use that word. But a greater means of connecting to him through Christ. Only priests in the Old Covenant were allowed to offer sacrifices. They had physical qualifications to fulfill. There's laws only they had to follow. There was different clothes they had to wear, certain objects only they could touch. In a very real sense, these priests were set apart, made holy, even from the other tribes. They were dedicated by God to a specific purpose. Even one family line within those priests were set apart to serve as the high priest. The oldest male in that family would serve as the high priest. They had a role with responsibilities no one else could fill. And here's the thing we'll find in Leviticus. If a priest, in the course of fulfilling their priestly obligations and roles, would do something that would go against the system, they would go against what God had orchestrated, they could die. We'll see that with Aaron's two sons, the high priest, right at the beginning. They do something that was not lawful, was not regulated for them to do, and they die. And for those of us today, we read that and go, boy, God seems rather cranky. As I'll touch on at the end of this, God takes holiness very seriously. And as we go through the next number of weeks and months, we'll see why, and why we should as well. And while the tribe of Levi, the tribe of the priesthood, were to be holy, so too were the people, the nation of Israel itself. See, this is the interesting thing. We have this holy people, and within them a holy priesthood. Yet even before God instituted this system, back to Moses, before Moses was given the Ten Commandments, God says to Moses, I am making a kingdom of priests and a holy nation unto myself. Not just one tribe. God's intent for the nation of Israel was that they would all serve as priests. They would serve as an example. They would serve as mediators between God and the other nations around them. That was always God's design. It wasn't as though God chose the people of Israel and said, these are the only ones that I love. These are the only ones that I'm going to work through. These are the only ones that I care about. The Old Testament's clear that that's not God's heart, never was. The object for God in choosing for himself a nation was for that nation to follow him, was to live in his holiness as an example to the other nations, that they would see there is something different about the God of that country. There is something different about the God of that nation. That God is real. Not like the God that I follow. The people were to live in alignment with God's character, with God's purpose for their lives. To live in a way that would release God's blessing upon them because they were aligned with him. There were a number of laws that we'll see that govern how the nation was to work out their connection to God, but also to live out in relationship with one another. Leviticus also speaks about the holiness of the land. As the people were in a covenant relationship with God, that relationship not only affected them, but it affected even the very earth that they walked on. It talks about, Leviticus does, how they were to use the land that they were given by God, to use that territory. God had a purpose for the land itself as a means of blessing his people or rebuking them. And finally, the last theme we're going to get into over the next number of weeks is Leviticus is also about a holy Savior. Again, I've said this before, all of the Bible is about Jesus, even Leviticus. We will not ever understand the full meaning of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, for example, if we don't understand Leviticus. Much of the point of that author is looking at what Jesus has done is superior to the old. It's the three-dimensional picture. It's the fulfillment. Jesus is a superior messenger to Moses. Jesus as the superior high priest. Jesus as the superior sacrifice. And much of the content the author to the Hebrews writes about is found from the pages of Leviticus. It's again, the author to the Hebrews goes, Leviticus is like that 2D blueprint. It's two-dimensional. But it's a picture of what Jesus has done. And why would you want to go back and live out of that two-dimensional picture and not live in the reality of the three-dimensional holiness that Jesus exampled and offers to all? Just think about, why would you want to go back? I'd be very nervous if I was laying down in surgery and I was still awake and my surgeon started pulling out a textbook to look at an anatomy diagram. but I want him to have done his homework. Same with the builder. Different kind of image, but doesn't it give a sense of confidence if you see someone who'd be building your home or working on a renovation and he keeps going back to the drawings to make sure that what he's going to do fits with the original design? That's why we're going to be looking at Leviticus. What can we see of God's design of holiness for us through this book? Some applications or takeaways for this morning. Again, not a lot of scripture I've got into. I'll have a verse for you at the end just to kind of put the stamp on. But this is an overview. We're going to get into the text in the next number of weeks. And here's my first application for you. I actually would really like it if you would read ahead. Next week, we're going to look at chapters 1 through 7 because they deal with five sacrifices, the five types of sacrifice of the Old Covenant. Each week, I'm going to give you, or Barry, or whoever is preaching, is going to give you your reading assignment for the next week. So when you come, whether you're here, or you listen online, or watch online, or get the service afterwards in whatever way, you've already read the text. Because we're not going to be able to go through and read through verse by verse. So I want you to have read it ahead of time. And if you've got questions, send them to me. Hopefully my email will be working. They might end up into the message. But interact with the text ahead of time. Most weeks it'll only be two or three chapters. Seven chapters, that's the most you'll have to do. We'll just do it right up front, get it out of the way. Right? But read ahead. Write down some questions. Come to the message already familiar with the material, because that will allow us just to dig deeper. And if you really want to dig deeper, I'll have more about this next week because some of it's still lining up. But there's going to be some small groups that are going to focus specifically on the sermon and dig deeper as well. And if you have questions from the sermon or you have questions from what you've read, that will be an even better place to take those questions. Pastor Barry is going to be leading one of those groups. So if you want to see Pastor Barry kind of, you know, have that, you know, swallow, lump in the throat, that nervous look, come with some really great questions for him. Or whoever the leader of a small group is. And next week we'll have a list of there's going to be groups that are going to be doing other things. You're not trapped doing Leviticus. But it's an opportunity to take what you hear, what you read, and have a place where you can discuss it, you can study it further to get what is God saying to me about how to live in a holy way. Second application, second takeaway. I want to encourage you to reflect on the meaning of holiness this week. And again, holiness, it's more than staying away from evil. It's also being separated to God's purposes. Separated, being available for his use. Reflect on your practical expression of holiness. That's a phrase that I think I've got on here if you've got the next slide. Reflect on your practical expression of holiness. And what I mean by that is this. When you think about yourself being holy or living in a holy way, is what comes to your mind about being or doing right? That I do what's right, I am right, I'm living in a right way. Is that what holiness is defined in a practical setting? So just think, if you're going to school, going to work, going to talk to a neighbor, how would I think that I reflect holiness in that situation? And here's a clue to help you. Think about how other people experience your expression of holiness. Do other people view you as someone who's stuck up, self-righteous, Bible-thumping, Insert your own adjective here. Or do they view you and your message as compelling? See, Jesus was holy. Can we agree on that? Jesus was the three-dimensional picture of holiness. Yet we read the Gospels and we find that prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners loved to hang out with Jesus. They were compelled by his character. They were compelled by his holiness. They were compelled by his message. It was the Pharisees. It was the ones who were the religious elite, the religiously uptight, who couldn't stand Jesus' holiness. See, one of the things we need to do in reflecting on how we exhibit the holiness of God is how does it affect those around us? It doesn't mean everyone will like us. Not everyone liked Jesus. It doesn't mean that everyone will accept what we say. Not every sinner Jesus talked to accepted his message. There were people who walked away, the rich young ruler, for example. But are people drawn to who we are, or are they repelled? If they're repelled by us, we have a wrong expression of holiness. And we need to do a little homework. Finally, as I mentioned before, we need to realize that God takes holiness seriously. Holiness is not only an aspect of God's character, it is a defining quality of who God is. Leviticus 11:44. Here's your verse for today. Leviticus 11:44. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. See, the reality is we can't consecrate ourselves. We can't sanctify ourselves. We can't make ourselves holy. It's a gift. It's a gift that God alone gives. Holiness could not be earned under the new covenant. It was a gift of grace. Holiness cannot be earned under the new covenant. It is a gift of grace. I love the song that Randy sang. Perfect lead-in. It's about grace. It's all about a gift that God gives. I just want to say to you this now. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I don't care what you think about yourself. God says, you are holy. You're a saint. It's a sanctified one. God says, and I've never met anyone who's argued with him and won. Except, interesting, go back to the homework, Abraham. For those of you who read the Genesis passage last week, you'll know what I'm talking about. For others of you, go do your homework. But if God says that you're holy, who are you to argue with him? If God says you are holy, that means he has separated you from evil and he has separated you for a purpose. And so this week, I just want to ask you to just say this prayer during your day. Father, I am available for service. Show me your purpose today. Simple, but dangerous. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you this morning that you are a holy God. We can trust that you are true. You will always do what is right, and you will always do it in right ways. Father, thank you for the gift of the book of Leviticus. And I admit, Father, there are times where I would likely have choked on that phrase. Father, would you give us a picture of who you are, the holiness that just is your nature? And would you lead us by your Spirit to understand and see ways where we can reflect your holiness to those around us. Change us first, Lord, that we may be used by you to make change, to see you make change through us in the lives of others. To your glory alone, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.
We're going to stand and sing Holy, Holy, Holy to close our service. It's a very popular song. I know most of us probably have have it memorized. And I encourage you to close your eyes and sing it as a prayer to God this morning. Please stand.
Holy,
I just want to close this morning with a little responsive praying. And we're just going to the prayer that I mentioned, again, you can use your own words. It's not a magic formula. Prayer is not a magic formula. It's talking to the God who created you. But I just want to close just two times. Let's just say this together. Father, I'm available for your service. Show me your purpose today. Father, I am available for your service. Show me your purpose today. He'll do it if we mean it. Amen? Amen. Go in his strength and grace and peace and holiness. this week. God bless.